Today we're again looking at the idea of finding superabundant life. Finding superabundant life, we're going to get some help on that, I believe. And you'll find that passage in John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10:10, which is pretty familiar to most people. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? He was talking about himself as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, beautiful chapter. Talking about himself as a good shepherd. And when he's talking about himself as a good shepherd, he brings out the idea that sometimes thieves break in. If you have sheep and you have a sheep pen or at night or a sheep fold, why does somebody break in? They want something. They're going to steal, kill, destroy. They're going to try to destroy his sheep. The devil tries to destroy his sheep, doesn't he? He said, but I am the one. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I've made a play on words there. Not really. It's part of the translation in the Greek. That abundant life he's talking about is superabundant. It is a Greek word that also has another word attached to it. And the idea is it's not just abundant life. It goes beyond that. Doesn't the Bible say, pardon me, we are more than conquerors? We're not just victorious, we're more than that. We're not just conquerors, we're more than that. We can conquer all kinds of issues and problems, and we're more than conquerors. So we're more than abundant life. The next slide, I put this statement up there. Here's a major barrier to the superabundant life. Here's something that keeps us out of it. Here's something that shuts us down. Here's something that we can't have superabundant life until we work with this one. Jesus said, in Luke 12, verse 32, is that it? What did he say in Luke 12, verse 32? Fear not, little flock. I like that. What does he say? Talking to us. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. Some people think God is stingy, that God is holding out on us. That God, you may get something, you may not. You just pray, and you might not get anything, but you might. So just keep on praying because you might get something. And the idea is God is tight with his money. That God is stingy, and he doesn't want to give you much. He give you a little bit because it might ruin you. He's not going to. Where did we get that? We got that from people. We didn't get that from the Bible. We got that from people who give you the idea God is stingy. That God, you know, and I think some of that came out of the Great Depression where people didn't have anything. And, you know, don't waste your money and save your money. And that's good. I'm not saying that's not good. I'm saying that this is the idea that we are his flock, right? And it's God's what? Good, your father's good pleasure. He enjoys what? What does he enjoy? Here, take my kingdom. You're my royal family. You can have my kingdom. I want you in my kingdom. I'm drawing you in. Whosoever will may come. Come on in. Is God a welcoming God? Welcome. I've seen him do it. I've seen him so many times. People caught up in horrible sin, problems, crime, whatever it is. And God doesn't keep them out. He wants them in. Churches, that's different, right? Sometimes churches will try to keep people out, but not God. He wants everybody. He wants the worst sinner. He wants the one that was involved in organized crime. He wants the one who was in the sex trafficking business. He wants the one who did pornography films. He wants them. He wants them to leave that life so they can have real life. Eternal life. Fear not, little flock. Do we need to get rid of our fear? What we're going to talk about today, Fear Not, Little Flock, is kind of the title. We're going to talk about how much Jesus hates it when we worry. And I'm kind of worried this sermon doesn't go well. No, I'm not worried about it, but do you worry about things? We all do. We all have that. Why did he say, fear not, little flock, or don't be afraid, little flock? Why did he say that? Because we're scared a lot. We're afraid a lot. Fear not, little flock. Why? Why should I not be afraid? He's on your side. He's giving you everything. All of his kingdom, all of his possessions, all of his worlds, whatever worlds and universes he has created is yours. It's yours. So we come to him and, you know, churches, I've done a lot of work with churches over the years, and sometimes we get this mentality that we gotta take care of God's money, that we don't want to waste God's money. If we waste God's money, he won't like that. Is he running out? I didn't hear that. Is he running out?
No.
I didn't hear anything on the news about God running out of money. Has he had to lay off any angels lately because he can't afford to pay them? No. What? Is God abundant? Is God welcoming? Is God a God? Whosoever will, just come on in. Well, a lot of people won't do that because they're suspicious. And a lot of people won't do that because they don't have faith. And a lot of people won't do that because they don't believe it, because they've been taught other things. They've been taught other things in churches. They've been taught... Well, certainly we fear God in the sense of respect Him. He is our Father, but He's our Father. He's our Creator, right? You didn't make yourself, did you? You just woke up in this world one day, and how did I get here? And I've been seeing baby pictures of our little grandchildren, girls, and some of those pictures in their infancy, they're looking at Mama like, what is this? Well, I mean, literally one of them, I believe it's Carol, this picture of her looking up at her mama, she's like this stunned look on her face, like, who is this? What is this? You come into this world, you don't know anything, and somebody has to feed you and clean you up and bathe you and make sure you don't hurt yourself, and you can't even walk, and you can't even move your arms and do anything, and you flop them around, and you can't say anything. You can't tell them. The only way you can tell them what you want is you cry. And then they've got to figure out what you want, what you need. You didn't make yourself. You just got here. We all celebrate birthdays around here, and we're celebrating birthdays, and somebody said, I didn't have much to do with it. It's like, I just came. I'm here. God created you. He made you for himself. Why does he give us the kingdom? Makes him happy. Makes him happy that you want what he has. Makes him happy. He's an abundant God. I'm not saying he doesn't judge sin. He does. He judges it for us in Christ. Christ took all the punishment. We get the kingdom. Isn't that a good deal? I haven't seen a good deal like that in a long time. Or ever. Ever. So let's look at this. Next slide. Jesus often commanded his disciples to do what? Stop worrying. Luke chapter 12. Let me just read a little of chapter 12. If you turn your Bible there, it might help you. If you really want to learn, some people don't do well reading. So I counsel you, if you don't like to read and you'd find it hard, get the Bible on tape or CD or you can even get it on your smartphone. It's all free. I have several apps on there, and one of the apps has 50 or 60 translations, and several of them, it will read it to you. There's no excuse for not getting into the Word. It will read it to you. It'll read it. If you got a car with that kind of apparatus in it, it'll read it through the radio, through the sound system in your car. You go down the road hearing the Word. You get to bed at night and hear the Word. That'll help you as you go to sleep with good things on your mind. It's not about reading it. Reading it is great. I love to read it. I like the Bible I can touch, right, and turn the pages. I like that. But I do it the other way, too. So it's motivation. It's motivation. If you want it, and you really want it, and you really, really, really want it, there's a way, right? I read about a man one time who was totally blind, and he got a Braille Bible. You know what Braille is? It's raised symbols. Now, he read the whole Bible with his fingers. Of course, he wore the tips of his fingers off, but they got so sensitive that he could tell what the words were. He read the whole Bible with his fingers. Somebody blind might say, well, I can't read the Bible. Well, you can listen to it. Well, I don't do well listening. Well, get a Braille Bible and you can read it. You can turn the pages. Amazing. If it's in us and we cultivate it, I want to know him and I want to know all that he has for me, then you'll find a way. Jesus often commanded his disciples to do what? Stop worrying. Let's just look at Luke chapter 12 for a minute. Verse 22 says that, doesn't it? Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. What did he say? Stop it. Stop it. If you look at chapter 12, what's going on? Well, he talked to his disciples, and he told them, first he talked to the crowd, then he talked to his disciples in chapter 12 about verse, must be verse 1. And then he began to speak to his disciples. And then he said in verse 11, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers, authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. This is the whole chapter, not the whole chapter, but the first part of the chapter of Luke 12 is about worrying. So he told them, don't worry if they lock you up, if they put you in jail, if you have to testify in front of all these groups, don't worry about it. Why? Holy Spirit will help you. It'll come to you. And you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to withstand. Don't worry. If you come to chapter 12, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more important than food, and the body more than clothing. You've heard this, haven't you? You ever heard this? Yeah. We hear it a lot, don't we? Sometimes. Well, why is it there? What's it there for? Well, so we can read it, and we know what Jesus said. But I already know that, so I already know what Jesus said. No, it's like, I think I mentioned that in class, maybe about, ever eating potatoes? How many times have you eaten potatoes? Hundreds, probably, maybe thousands. If you go to lunch somewhere, somebody buys your lunch at a big buffet and they have potatoes, you probably think you might eat some, right? You don't say, well, I've had those before. Your body needs food and you eat regularly. Your spirit needs food, and you've heard this before, but you can eat it again. And guess what? You eat it again, it'll be just as strengthening today as it was the other time when you heard it. Maybe more so. I hope it's more so. Consider the ravens, verse 24. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. Birds. Does God feed the birds? Yes. We feed the birds at a bird feeder, a couple of bird feeders in our backyard. But if our bird feeders are empty, are they going to starve to death? Mm-mm. No. Only reason you put feeders out so you can watch them. You like to watch the birds, and they come in, but they're going to find somewhere to eat. If God takes care of birds, birds are not all that important, I guess. Birds are everywhere. Variety of birds. Birds don't ever win the Nobel Prize. Birds don't ever discover the cure for cancer. They're not all that important. They're nice to look at. But he said God takes care of them. Why? Because he made them. Why did he make birds? Why did God make birds? Because he wanted to. He just likes birds. He said, okay, let's have some birds. And all kinds. Everything from an ostrich to a sparrow. Everything from an eagle to a little baby chick. Variety. Abundance. He made birds. Does he take care of his birds? Yeah, I mean, they all die at some point, but he takes care of them. He takes care of them. Then he goes on from there to say, verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Has worrying ever done you any good? It never does. That's not what it's all about. It's like your grandma said, you get in that rocking chair and you rock and rock and rock all day long. You don't really go anywhere, do you? Burn up a lot of energy and you don't go anywhere. I have a stair climber at the house where I use that to try to stay in shape a little bit. It'll take your breath after a couple of minutes. You're just out of breath. And I try to hang in there and I get the steps in I want to get in, and boy, it wears me out, but I don't go anywhere. I stay in the same room. I don't get any higher. I'm not going up any stairs. I'm not getting any higher. Worrying is like that, isn't it? Worrying wears you out. It eats your lunch. It takes half your life away. We all have that struggle. Jesus said, stop doing that. Don't do that. It's not good for you. Don't do that. He said here in verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life, since you cannot do this very little thing? Why do you worry about the rest? If you can't fix anything with it, why do you do it? If you can't fix anything with it, what good is it? You can't. So, good idea just to stop it. Actually, it's a command. It says he said this to his disciples, followers. Even when they're in danger of persecution and being locked up, he said, don't worry. You may have a few things to worry about in your life, but I don't think today you're going to get locked up and martyred for the cause. Probably not. So don't worry about it, he said. Oh, I know it's hard, isn't it? Fear. Do not. He said, fear not, little flock. Fear's a big one, isn't it? We get scared. I do. We get afraid of things. We get afraid. How's this going to turn out? Is it going to be okay? Maybe you've got tests at the doctor's office. And you're financially maybe got a problem. And you think, oh, how's this going to work out? I'm worried now. And so that does a lot of good, right? You still got to fix the problem. And now you got even less energy to fix the problem. Let me give you a quick, something quick here that sometimes the word that comes into the text as English from the Greek is meaningful. You know what the Greek word for worry is? Merimna, which merimno means to be anxious, or means care, like, you know, there's a care like I care for people, but there's a care that's my cares, cast all your cares, right? Then it goes on to say, the word literally means a part of the whole, a part of the whole, or divided into parts. Does worry divide you into parts? Divide into parts. To go to pieces. That's what the word means. Will worry tear you to pieces? You'll ruin your health, and you'll be discouraged all the whole day you're worrying, and you don't accomplish anything. People say, oh, I never worry. Uh-huh. No, we all of us worry about something, sometime. Maybe not today, but it will catch up with you if you're not careful. It's an old verb for worry and anxiety, literally, to be divided or distracted. More commonly used in the negative sense in the New Testament. There's one place here where it says divided into parts or to go to pieces. So is worry a good thing? Not good. It's not good. Now, what's that got to do with your Christian life? I've got more scriptures that I can go through, but what's that got to do with the faith life or the Christian life? What is worry? Oh, well, let's see. We'll just take an example. A bill comes in that you didn't expect, and you'd forgotten all about it. Because several years ago you did something and this bill comes in, might be back taxes, might be something, and it comes in and it's like, oh, I don't even have enough money to pay this. So what does worry do? Oh no, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have that kind of money and I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And I don't know. What is worry? Worry is looking at the future, and saying, oh no, it's going to be horrible. You go to the doctor and he says, I knew a man once went to the doctor and he had the colonoscopy and all of that. And the doctor came out, he told me, the man told me himself, he said the doctor came out and he said, well, it looks like you got cancer. He said, I've done this for so many years. And I knew the doctor, he had done many, many, many colonoscopies. And he told this brother, he said, you've got, I can tell you right now, we're going to send it off, but I can tell you right now you got cancer because I've seen a lot of cancer in my time. And that guy and the brother came to me and we prayed over it. Of course, he was upset. The doctor even said, might have to take half your intestines out or some terrible thing like that. And was he worried? Mm-hmm. Ooh, that'll scare you, won't it? That'll scare you. So we prayed about it, and he went away pretty consoled about it. He started beginning to wrap his head around that. Got a call from the doctor's office and said, your test came back. Your test came back. Nothing's wrong. Most of what we worry about never happens. And when you get bad news, you project it into the future, don't you? Well, I guess I'm going to die with this. I guess I'm never going to be the same again. I guess I'm going to lose. They're going to cut me all to pieces. Or I guess I can't pay that bill. I'm going to lose everything. I guess I'm going to go bankrupt. I'm going to lose everything. Worry is projecting into the future that God is not there. God cannot take care of this, so I have to worry about it. I have to spend time showing how much I care about this. I have to show how much I'm freaked out about this, so I'm going to worry about it. Does worry ever fix it? Never fixes it. That's not what it's designed to do. What is worry? Well, somebody said it's prayer to Satan. Our worry is a prophecy. Oh, it will be terrible. How will we do it? It will be terrible. Worry. So Jesus said, what did he say about worry? Stop it. If you're my disciple, you're not allowed to worry. You're not allowed to worry. I'll give you a couple other quick scriptures here. And the next, this slide's at the top of it. Yeah, Jesus called his disciples in Luke 12:28. Those disciples who worry, he said, you of little faith. And the next line says, literally it says, you little faith ones. He said, why do you worry about all this? Jesus said that. Why do you worry about all this, O you of little faith? Why do you worry about this, O you of little faith? O you little faith ones, fear not, little flock. Why do you worry about all this, you little faith ones? Worry will corrode and rot your faith. Worry is a... Well, you hear about people get these infections in their body, and sometimes the infection takes over. Well, worry is kind of an infection in your faith life, and it corrodes it, and it corrupts it. What is worry anyway? God can't handle this. I got a problem so big, I don't think God can even handle it. That's not faith, is it? What is faith? Faith is relationship. It's relationship with God. It's saying to God, I know you're my Father. You will help me. I know you're my Creator. I didn't make myself. You made me with this body. You made this body. Faith is trust in a person. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Faith is a wonderful thing. It's one of the most amazing things in life. And faith is spectacular. But you have to put it somewhere. You have to put it somewhere. Faith in what? Faith in my doctor. Faith in hard work. Faith in my family to take care of me. Faith in the church. Faith in the preacher. Faith in this. Faith in that. What's the real faith? Jesus said, have faith in who? Have faith in God. It's your relationship to God, and worry tells God, I don't think you can handle this. I don't think you can handle this. That's not true, is it? I hope not. I believe that it's not true. Certainly he can handle it if you trust in him, you little faith ones. So living the superabundant life means what? Resisting worry. A lot of people will say, well, I can't help it. I just can't help it. Something comes on me and I just can't help it. I just can't help it. Okay, so Jesus told you not to worry, but you can't help it. Jesus told you not to worry, but there's nothing you can do to stop it. You're helpless. Is that right? He wouldn't tell you to do something you can't do. So you can do it. Do what? Stop worrying. So how do you stop worrying? Let me give you a couple other scriptures and we'll move on toward the end of this. But here are some key ideas. Next slide. This is going to be Philippians chapter 4. You've heard this before too. But it's good food. It's good food to hear it every day, isn't it? Do not be anxious about anything. Be anxious about what? I don't care how bad it is, he said. You can't be anxious. Don't, Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, don't do that. Stop it. Don't do that. Don't be anxious about, did he put some things in here you could be anxious about, that you're allowed to be anxious? No. Don't be anxious about anything, but in what? Everything or every situation, by prayer, there's the key, right? You stop the worry by prayer. You say, wait a minute. First of all, getting rid of worry is a simple key. When you start worrying, you have to recognize, for some people it's such a habit, they don't even recognize it. They do it all day long. Don't even think about it. But you got to be sensitive and say, I'm going to watch myself, and if I start worrying, I'm going to say, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to do that. It's not going to help me anyway. It makes me feel bad. It doesn't accomplish anything, so I'm going to pray about it. And he says, by prayer and with petition, and petition with thanksgiving. What are you thanking God for? The answer. Thank you, Lord, that you've answered my prayer. I don't want to worry like this, and I know it's not your will for me to worry. You said I'm not supposed to worry, so I pray you'll help me not to worry about this and show me some solutions. Present your request to God. Next slide. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Peace. So what do you say? Drop the anxiety. Go to God with the issue. And what will happen? Peace will come. He even calls it peace that transcends understanding. You don't know why you're so peaceful. I got this big problem and I should be scared now, but I'm not scared now. I should really be worried about it, but I'm not worried all of a sudden because I watched my anxious thoughts and I said, not going to do that. And instead of going down the road to that anxious thought, I prayed about it and now I got this peace. I don't understand it all, but I know how to do it. I don't understand it all, but I know how to get rid of worry. And that peace comes that transcends all understanding. It will guard your heart and your mind, not your blood pump. What heart does peace guard? It guards your inner being, your spirit, from being torn up again. And that peace comes. You ever had anybody go to the doctor and they had a problem and the doctor said, you need 3 days of bed rest? What's going on? Well, your body just needs rest. Does your spirit need rest? So when you quit worrying and you pray about it and the peace comes, you get that rest and you grow stronger. Mainly because you're exercising your faith in God. This next one is cast all your... This is 1 Peter chapter 5. We can look at that one too. I'm trying to get done without keeping you too long, but 1 Peter chapter 5 starts with this, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Anxiety and worry, those two words in English are the same word in Greek, which that word I told you about a while ago, that you go to pieces, that you, it's a divided mind. Well, faith doesn't operate in a divided mind, does it? You got to be sold out that Jesus is the way, sold out that God's going to take care of this. So this is cast all your anxiety. Let me ask you this question. If I had one of those little Nerf footballs in here, and I was going to throw it to somebody, and I said, you know, the soft ones, it won't hurt anybody. And I take it and I say, okay, who wants a football? Several people raise their hands. Okay, here it comes. And I do that, but I don't let go of it. Do you ever do your dog that way sometimes? And but you got the stick. You still got the stick. Dog's taking off across the yard because he's looking for the stick, right? But where's the stick? You still got it. What's the first rule of throwing a ball? Let go. If you don't let go, you don't throw it, do you? How can you cast all your cares on God if you still got them all day long? You didn't throw them anywhere. You made the motion, but you didn't let go of the stick. So how do you let go of the worry? Well, you pray, he just said, right? Stop the anxiety, pray, give it to God, and a few minutes later it'll try to come back. You know, some things get on your mind, and it's on your mind all day long, if you're not careful. So when it comes back, what do? You say, oh, wait a minute. You know something? This dawned on me the other night. It's, you have to be, I guess I'd say you have to be aggressive. We're too passive sometimes. You've got to be aggressive against the devil. What are we supposed to do with the devil? Resist, right? Resist. In fact, he says that here in a minute. Be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Next slide says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 to 9. What did he say do with the devil? Stand up to him. Just because you got sick doesn't mean it's God's will for you to be sick. So you say, I'm not having this. What is sickness doesn't come from God. Read that all through the Bible, especially the New Testament. You read all the way through the New Testament, and sickness, if sickness comes from God, why did Jesus heal people? If it's God's will for them to be sick, why is he healing all these people? Is he going against his Father's will? No. Was anybody ever sick in the Garden of Eden? Is anybody sick in heaven right now? No. So illness was brought to the earth by Adam and Eve's sin, and Satan brought it to us. And if you're still in his kingdom, you're going to have a lot of sickness. And you're going to become disabled by all of that because he wants it on you, but the Father doesn't want it on you. So faith, you would say, I'm anxious about this, but I'm giving it to my Father. I'm casting this care on him. I'm going to let go of the ball, let go of the stick, and let him have it, and I'm just going to get at peace about this. And I don't know what the future holds. None of us know. Don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to quit worrying about it. Like I heard a man say, he said, I worried and worried, and finally I got out of the worry habit. And he said, I went to bed one night, and I started to worry, and he said, I prayed, Father, I'm not going to worry about this tonight. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm not going to worry about this because you're going to be up all night anyway. And I'm not. I don't want to be up all night. You're going to be up all night, so you take it. That sounds simple, but it works. It works. Resist him. So when the thoughts come, like you're not going to make it, you'll never have the money to pay that. You're always going to be sick. You know your family. You all had bad DNA, and you're all going to be sick, and you're going to be sick the rest of your life, and you're not going to be able to do this, that, or the other because you're sick, and you're always going to be sick. You resist that. You say, mm-mm, I'm not buying that anymore. I'm not buying what Satan is selling anymore. It works in every area because he said it would. He said resist. Well, how do you resist the devil? Do you see the devil walk up in person in a red suit? Where's the devil? Where does he work on you? In your mind. Getting you to believe things that aren't true. Getting you to go against the Father in your mind. Well, I know God probably could take care of this, but he probably won't. That's the devil's thinking, right? How did he get Adam and Eve? They said, we can't eat of that tree, we'll surely die. What'd Satan say? Nah, you're not going to die. Just look at that tree. It's good for food. It makes you smarter. God said it would. He said, if you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. They already were. They already were. Satan, he always lies. Jesus said he's the father of lies. So don't let him lie to you. We got to be aggressive. We got to stand up for ourselves. We have to say, no, not me. I'm going to resist. I'm going to resist the devil's thinking. And any thought that comes in my head doesn't sound right, doesn't match the word. I'm going to say, wait a minute. Let me look at that thought a minute. The Bible talks in 2 Corinthians 10 about taking every thought captive to Christ. You've got to get, we have got to get a little aggressive about this. I think it was a Grambling football coach that they asked him one time, how do you, the older coach, what was his name, that they used to have such great teams, a lot of guys went to pros, yeah, and I said, how do you get so many great teams? He said, I teach them to be mobile, agile, and hostile. Can you get hostile with the devil? Jesus did. Get behind me, Satan, when he was talking to Peter. He saw Satan speaking through Peter. Peter said, talking about the crucifixion, may this never happen to you. Jesus said, I'd like to have seen that. Wouldn't you like to see Jesus in that righteous anger look at Peter? Get behind me, Satan. We would say, get out of my way. You're not going to stop me from going to the cross. Can you get a little sassy? Can you get a little... Turn it up a notch. I'm not putting up with this. If you know it's from the devil, you got to back him off. You have to back him off. Sometimes I've seen this, nature films and whatever, I've seen big animals, big predators, and a smaller animal stand up to them, and the predator just acts stunned. Like, I saw one the other day, the dog, this big dog is a look like a pit bull or something, big as a human almost. And this little puppy, that puppy had an attitude. Snapping at him. He could just about take him in one bite. And I think one time he kind of nipped the big dog on the nose and he backed off. Every time that little dog yapped, the big one would just back off. Like, he might hurt me. The devil's not what he's made up to be. He's defeated. He has been disarmed, according to Colossians. Christ has disarmed him. The one who is in us is greater than the world who is in the world. 1 John says that. Stand up for yourself. Say, not a... I saw a lady had a T-shirt on. I saw it was said, what, not today, devil. You know, you got to have that attitude. Or you'll worry. And you'll let the devil pile so much worry on you and anxiety on you that you can't function. And you're no good to the kingdom. And you miss so many great things. Worry, and I'll do this quickly because I know our time's up. But next slide, you can read this for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 65. Did you know worry and anxiety are part of the curse of the law? Those people were told, follow me. God said, when you go in that promised land, follow me. Everything will be fine. Turn your back on me, and you're on your own. And one thing they were on their own, it says, the Lord there will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. Without God, that's what you have. Then it goes on to say, I think I put it up here, Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We don't have to put up with that, do we? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. I don't know about you, but I plan to stand up and say, not today, devil, or any other day. Can you talk to the devil? Hey, it works. It works. I've done it. It works. I've been through a couple of crisis situations where I just got mad, and I said, you're not going to mess my life up like this or my family. You stay out of this. You stay out of this. Do you have the right to do that? Christ has, as the Son of Man, he called himself a lot the Son of Man. He said, I have authority over all people. Then when he come to Matthew, when he sent him out, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. You go now in that authority. Don't be a wimp. Stand up for yourself. I see some of these grandmas praying for people sometimes. Mothers and grandmothers sometimes. They get vicious. They might look soft and easy going on the outside, but that spirit in them with the Holy Spirit, devil's nightmare. Do you want to be one of those guys, ladies? You want to be one of those who the devil says, oh, she's up again. She woke up, she's up again. Get ready for this. I literally believe the devil's just an angel. He's just an angel that led a bunch of angels away from God. And so he's good at lying. Father of lies, Jesus said. So we can stand up to him. Last slide, we're going to pray for these folks. We learned earlier that that we pray for lost people, don't we? Paul said that. We're studying in Romans, where Paul said that my heart's desire prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. We're going to pray for these folks that we have in a notebook here. All these names, you turned in their names. The book is full. And we want to pray for God to come into their lives and help them. Father, we do ask you right now that as we pray over the names here, we love these people. Some of them, many of them are known to our congregation. Many of them are extended family for our congregation. We pray, Father, that you continue to draw them. We just read that earlier. That you do draw people to the Master, to Jesus. We pray you draw these individuals, make their lives better, draw their lives into your peace, Father. Thank you for all you do for us in Christ's name. Amen.